Thank you, praise and worship team. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Isn't it good to be in God's house today? Amen. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Again, thank you, praise and worship team, for leading us in to the Holy of Holies this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. And the title of the message this morning is A Prayer That Changed History. A Prayer That Changed History. Ian Bounds was an American author. He was an attorney. He was a member of the clergy. He is known for writing 11 books, 9 of which focus on the subject of prayer. Only 2 of his books were published before he died. After his death, Reverend Claudius Chilton Jr., grandson of William Ferris Clinton, an admirer of Bounds, worked on preserving and preparing this collection of Bounds' manuscripts and writings. In one of his writings, Ian Bounds made this statement about prayer: What the church needs is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel or modern methods, but it needs men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men of prayer. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we're thankful of the movement of the operation of the Holy Spirit that we've felt in this place today, Lord. We're thankful that we can come and that we can praise and that we can worship, Lord, freely, that we can give of ourselves, that we can give back to you what you've put inside of us, Lord, in the manner in which you've given it to us. But Lord, we've come to the point in our service where we need the preacher, we need the teacher, we need the Holy Spirit to move upon us today, to work within us today, to do in us what only you can do, to do in us what only the spoken word of God can do, and that's change us from the inside out. That's change our heart, change our mind, and change our soul, Lord Jesus. And we're reaching out this morning to you so that you would do that very thing in us, Lord. Activate the Holy Spirit in us today. Illuminate this word to us today. Lord, clear our minds of what's going on and help us to focus in on you. Amen and amen. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was the first of a new line of prophets after Moses. The law of God in this time was being openly ignored. Samuel was given to this nation to help guide them during this time of lawlessness. Samuel gave the nation of Israel spiritual leadership in its darkest period, even when the priesthood was defiled, even when the priesthood was not doing what God had called them to do. And today I want us to examine the prayer life of his mother, of Samuel's mother, Hannah, the prayer that changed the history of a nation. If it were not for this prayer of his mother, Hannah, we would be looking at a very different state of Israel right now. We'd be looking at a different, possibly, state for our own people right now. But this one prayer in history from this mother to God changed this. A prayer used by God to bring into being the first and in some ways the greatest prophet that Israel had ever seen. A man who would become a spiritual guide, a spiritual mentor of the first two kings of Israel, Saul and of David. And I want you to note with me the characteristics of the prayer that made things happen, the prayer that truly did change history. So number one, this was a prayer that was born out of despair, and it was born out of misery. We first are introduced to Samuel's father, this man named Elkanah. In many ways, he seems to be a godly man.
He was going and he was doing the things that he should do. Except we note right off the bat that he had two wives. Apparently Hannah was his first wife. She could not have any children. So he went and he married Peninnah so he could have a family. While having more than one wife was permitted in the Old Testament, it was never God's original plan. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That wasn't God's plan. Predictably, because of this, there was strife and there was heartache in the family. He didn't learn from those that went before him. He didn't learn from Abraham. He didn't learn the thing that God would have a plan and God would do what needed to be done. Hannah had already felt bad enough. Peninnah seemed to be able to have a baby every time she needed to have one. Just as regularly as the seasons, there was a new son or a new daughter that was invited into this family. The house was filled with children, but none of those children were Hannah's. The ache in her heart deepened as time went by. You can imagine as yourself, just as another child came, as the family was celebrating this new child, she felt terrible on the inside. The final wrench of agony was that Peninnah could not keep from taunting Hannah about her inability to bear children for the family. She found 1,001 ways to remind Hannah of her lack, of her barrenness. According to our story, each year, Elkanah took his family to Shiloh to worship. This was an annual event, and it should have been a joyful time for the entire family. But each year, Peninnah used it as an opportunity to harass, to shame Hannah's inability every time, you can imagine. And it began to get worse every time, every season, every new child. She would begin to get more open about it, more brash about it, and let her know of her inability. In verse 6 it says, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." She did it on purpose. She provoked her with reason. It was on purpose that she did this, and she did it severely, of the worst nature. She taunted her, she mocked her, because of it, the words sank in deep to Hannah's spirit. It hurt her very deeply inside. She grieved of her inability to bear children, and she was devastated by the cruel words of Peninnah. It hurt her. The words were terrible to her. And yet she continued year after year. It says in verse 7, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Peninnah's verbal abuse was so intense and so painful to Hannah that she often burst into tears. She became emotionally distraught to the point where she couldn't even eat. It emotionally had affected her so bad that now on the outside, in her physical body, she was depressed because of this, because of the words and her lack of being able to produce anything. But Elkanah's response in verse 8 is both humorous, but really, really more embarrassing, because it's a typical male response. He says in verse 8, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved?'" And I like the last part of this. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now I want to look at this just for a moment, the different questions that he asks. I want to just look at these four different things. It reveals his insensitivity and his inability to connect with his wife's feelings. Now, wives, you have to give us a little leeway here. It's difficult for us, but let's look at this. First, he says, "Hannah, why are you crying?" He knew why she was crying. I'm sure that she had told him. I'm sure he could figure it out. He secondly says, "Why do you not eat?" As if he didn't understand what was going on. He says, "Why are you so downhearted?" Is he really as dumb as a brick wall? Or does he not know what's happening in his own family? Cannot he see what's going on? He even knows why he took this second wife. And last of all, I think is the best one, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" He was trying to say that, isn't she lucky just to have him? That's all she needs is him. She doesn't need anything else. He's telling Hannah that she has no reason to be sad since she has him and his whole family, which she couldn't provide for. He's so stuck in himself. Hannah knew what was going on. She felt terrible about it. If anything, Elkanah had just added to her emotional distress, her emotional turmoil. He had intensified her pain by telling her that she had no right to feel the way she did. And it's difficult for us men, it's difficult for us to relate to you ladies, to our wives emotionally. It's hard. It's hard for us to connect sometimes on that emotional level, and we get it. When you come to us, when you tell us a problem, it's our nature to what? What do we want to do? We want to fix it. You tell us a problem, and we want to fix. We want to provide. We want to do what is necessary. But at an emotional level, it's our way of things. When we cannot fix it, we feel threatened. We feel threatened by the lack of not being able to do something that we cannot fix. We feel inadequate. But the response that's needed is sometimes difficult, and that's just to listen. And sometimes, again, you've got to forgive us. We want to act. We don't want to listen. And that's what Elkanah wanted to do. He wanted to act. He didn't want to listen. So he was trying to fix the problem, just as Abraham had tried to fix the problem, going outside of God's will, doing something that wasn't necessarily in the will of God, only hurting his wife even more. This name Hannah, it means a woman of grace. And she certainly lived out her grace in the way that she handled this inability to have children during this time of her life. And especially how she handled the continual abuse from Peninnah and no doubt those that were around her. No doubt they were talking about it in the family. No doubt they would talk about it in the town and socially. And by the grace of God, she handled it. She did what was needed. By the way, this name of the other wife, Peninnah, means venomous. And she certainly lived up to her name. Hannah, however, expressed her anguish only to the Lord. She did not go out. She did not talk about it. She did not create problems for the family. She did not go out and speak badly of Peninnah. She simply took it to the Lord in prayer. And one of the benefits of this kind of emotional pain is that it drives us to our knees. When we experience emotional pain and when we take it to God, it drives us to our knees. It drives us to a place where God is the only one that can help the situation. It doesn't do us any good to go out and to talk badly or to go out and to spread it out among everyone else. Verse 9 says this, "So Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in the bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." We learn that she wept in bitterness of her soul. It seemed to her that she could not take it anymore. At this point, after years and years of this going on, she just couldn't take it anymore. She was at her wit's end. It was too much to bear. The shame, the lack of fulfillment, the taunting looks, the words from Peninnah and the other women, watching the children of a wife playing in the yard, the hopelessness, the despair had gotten to her finally. Her response was just simply brokenness and bitter tears. Others may have come with burnt offerings, but Hannah came with a broken heart. Others may have came trying to give something, but all she had was a broken heart. David tells us in Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God recognized her brokenness. He recognized her contrite heart, the broken heart that was inside of her. Hannah offered the shattered pieces of her heart to God. Physically, emotionally, in her mortality, she had been broken. There was nothing left of her. Everything that she wanted to do, everything that she should have done as a mother, as a wife in that time period, was gone to her. So not only was a prayer born out of misery and despair, but also, number two, it was a prayer out of submission and involved sacrifice. In verse 11, it says this, "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but I will give you a maidservant, a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She presented herself before God as his handmaid to do whatever he wanted her to do. This word handmaid presented her in the picture of humility. I'll do whatever it takes. Lord, I'll do what you need me to do. Undoubtedly, she had prayed many times for a child, but now she comes to the point of brokenheartedness that she releases it to him. She said, Lord, there's nothing else I can do. I've tried. I've done everything. I've done all the works that works can provide. Now I'm broken. I'm contrite, Lord Jesus. I will be your handmaid. At first glance, it almost seems like Hannah is trying to bargain with God. She says, if you'll give me a child, I will give him back to you. It seemingly sounds like a bargain, but I don't think that was Hannah's intent at all. It's a new understanding of what God's asking. Let's remember that Hannah had nothing to bargain with. She had nothing to give. She was simply making a vow. Lord, if you would give me this, I'll give it back to you. I'll give you back what is already yours. Having worked through years of barrenness, having thought deeply about the problem, she realized for the first time something that she had never known before. No doubt God had helped her realize this, just as the Holy Spirit in this day and age gives us new revelation about a situation, just as the Holy Spirit gives us new revelation about a problem, just as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God to us and lets us see it in a different light. Hannah now realized something. She realized that children are not just for parents, that children were just not for the husband, that children were not just for the family, but they were for God. Children were for the Lord. They are given to parents, loaned for a little while, but the reason they are given is for use for the Lord. Certainly, this account indicates the fact that as a little boy who was ultimately born, Samuel was God's man. He was given to meet God's need in a specific time. And undoubtedly, God had taught Hannah deeply through these years, through these hours of struggle. So great in distress, so great was her intent to provide, her earnestness to give back to the family. She prays to God. She prays to God, and she wanted his glory. She wanted his purpose. You see, her motivation changed. Her purpose changed. In the beginning, she simply wanted to do what she should have done in that time period, to be a wife, to be a mother. It probably grew into, I want to provide what the other wife is providing. I want to be a part of the family. When finally, with a broken spirit, she realized it's not about these things. It's all about God. It's all about what God wants. And she said, the reason is not something of this world. It's not something for the family. It's not even something for my husband, but it's something for God. God changed her heart. He changed her mind. She prays to God to give what she wanted for his purposes, and that would let her be an instrument of blessing. Now she wanted to give something back for God, to be an instrument for him, to provide for God, not her family. And it's an awesome consideration that, humanly speaking, the future of a whole nation, the entire nation of Israel, rested upon one godly woman's prayers with a broken spirit, that the history of Israel, that the future of Israel, that the civilization of this world rested on top of one woman so many thousands of years ago with a broken spirit, not knowing what would come out of it, simply knowing that she wanted to be a blessing. Oh, if the church would get that today, if the church as a whole would get that today, that it's not about us, that it's not about who we are, that it's not about coming in and putting on a show, that it's not about coming in and showing how great the church is, but that it's all about him. If we would come to him with a broken and a contrite heart, with a prayer like Hannah had, saying, Lord, I simply want to be a blessing. Lord, whatever talent that you've given me, Lord, maybe whatever talent I don't know that's in me yet, Lord, maybe whatever thing that I don't know that you've unlocked yet, Lord, if I would come to you, Lord, broken in my spirit, setting pride aside, setting this human nature aside, simply wanting to be a blessing. Could we change this world? Hannah was able to change the nation of Israel and ultimately this world. Number three, it was a prayer of great persistence. Verses 12 through 15 says this, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. She continued praying. It wasn't just one prayer. It wasn't just an afterthought. It wasn't she came to the altar one time. She continued to go to the temple. In my mind, I can see it time after time as they came to worship the Lord. She came in with but one prayer, Lord, do this in me. Time after time, she continued, Lord, do this one thing for me. Lord, I have this one request. Remember, she didn't tell anybody about it. It was between her and God. It was that unspoken request that she had. She continued before the Lord. Hannah's prayer was so intense and persisted that Eli the high priest thought she was drunk. It goes on to say, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Because her lips moved, but nothing came out, the high priest Eli thought that she was intoxicated. She thought that she was drinking too much of the wine, maybe at the feast. But think about that. How devastating. How devastating was that to her? She came and she had poured out her heart before the Lord. She was in the temple, and now her husband couldn't understand her feelings. She was mocked by Peninnah. She was in an emotional state that her whole spirit was tore down. And now the pastor tells her that she needs to clean up her act and get off the bottle. She thought she was drunk. Her rival provoked her. She'd been misunderstood by her husband. And now Eli condemned her. It was a prayer of persistence. If it wasn't bad enough, out of all that, she persisted. Number four, it was a prayer without reservation. Verse 15 says, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am not a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured my soul out before the Lord. She defended herself nobly with great humility. When she was falsely accused, she quickly set the record straight. She said, no, it's not what you think. I'm not drunk. I've simply poured my heart out before the Lord. How many times have we got to the place in our spirit where there's simply no words left? When we've poured everything that we can say that's in our vocabulary out to the Lord. When we've prayed so long and we've prayed so hard that there's simply nothing left within us. Have you ever been there before? That's where she was at. She was broken at a contrite spirit. Physically, she could simply not get the words out. Physically, there was no voice left. But she kept on praying. Oh, that we would look at the example of Hannah and casting her cares upon the Lord. Everything that she had, throwing pride to the side, throwing who she was, not caring what was there, praying to the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:7, it invites the believer to cast your cares upon him, for he who cares for you. In the NASB translation, it says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I like that, casting all your anxiety. Because in this world, in this mortal body, in this human life that we live, anxiety is a feeling. The emotion of anxiety is a real thing. But the Word of God says, take those anxieties and cast them on Jesus Christ. Take those fears. Take those things of unknowing. Take those things that cause anxiety. Don't go down to the local bar. Don't go looking for a drug. Don't try to hide them in something else. But put them on the Lord. Do we not think that Jesus Christ doesn't know our anxiety? Do we not think that he doesn't know what we're going through? We remember the 40 days where he was tempted. Do you think that anxiety was not a part of that? Place your anxiety on him. Casting your anxiety on him because he cares. His grace, his mercy is enough for us. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about the stresses that are in our life. He cares about what's going on. He says, put them on me. I'll take them from you. How much better would it be instead of pouring our heart out on Facebook than jumping on Twitter and letting people know how you feel and going and gossiping if we would take those anxieties and we would cast them on the Lord? If we would take them to the Lord in prayer, in sincerity, not sitting behind a computer or a smartphone letting the world know how mad we are or how we feel that we've been done wrong. It may be true, you may have, but taking it to the Lord. Lord, this is how I feel. This is what's going on inside of me. How many know that's all right? That's all right to let the Lord know how you're feeling. There's no sin in letting the Lord know you're angry or upset or you feel like you've been hurt or somebody did you wrong. That's what he's there for. Your anxieties, cast them on him because he cares for you. That's what she did. She cast them upon him, and he was caring for her in this time. No doubt hearing her prayer, knowing what was going on. Hannah's prayer was so focused on God that it was able to withstand the misunderstanding of her husband, of her emotions. It was able to withstand the terrible verbal abuse from Peninnah, the criticism from the pastor thinking that she was drunk. When you make it plain that you intend to follow God, listen to me this morning, when you make it plain that you're going to do what God said, that you're going to follow him, that you intend to give God your best, that you intend to give God the glory for whatever happens in your situation, that you intend, listen to me this morning, when God answers a prayer, when God comes through, when God does what he says he's going to do, and you make it clear to this world that you intend that you're going to give God the glory, when you intend to do that, and when you make it clear that the world is going to come against you, people are going to come against you, without reservation, you can expect to be criticized by the people who may even be there to encourage you. We make it clear that God has placed something in our heart, that God has told us something, that he's going to answer a prayer, that he's going to do something, that those around us who may even be there to encourage us come against us. Why do we think it wouldn't happen? It happened to Moses. Moses was criticized by his own brother and his own sister in Numbers 12. David was criticized on his devotion to God by his own wife. And Jesus, he was thought to be crazy by his own family in Mark 3 and 21. Why do we think the world wouldn't come against us? The result of her conversation with the priest Eli is seen in verse 17. It says, then Eli answering saying, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had found the peace of God. Having laid everything at his feet, she went away in peace. After years of anxiety, after years of turmoil and stress, she was now not at peace with the world, not at peace with Peninnah. She was at peace with God. This is a beautiful lesson, a beautiful picture that Paul would talk about in Philippians 4:6 when he wrote, be anxious of nothing. Wow. Think about that for a moment. Be anxious of nothing. Those are big words, to be anxious of nothing, to have no anxiety about anything. Again, our human state, a feeling, an emotion that we have is anxious. Be anxious of nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How many times do we get into a situation that requires us to make a decision? How many times do we stop and do we fleece that thing before God? Do we take it out and do we lay it out before Him? Be anxious of nothing. Lord, I've got a decision to make. Lord, there's a job opportunity. Lord, I've got to make a decision. I'm taking it to you. I'm not going to be anxious. In prayer and in supplication. In prayer and in supplication, I've got to make this decision. Lord, there's a family situation. In prayer and in supplication, Lord, there's something going on in the church. In prayer and in supplication, Lord, I've got to make a decision in my finances. In prayer and in supplication, she finds the peace of God. And I want to talk about this just for a little bit. I want to teach just for a little bit. Just give me a few moments here. Believers should be prayerful instead of anxious. And those are big words, and they're hard, difficult, very difficult to live by. Because many times, depending on the situation, depending on what we're in, and it affects each of us differently, those are tall words to live by. Paul is not calling us for apathy, to stop us from making plans. For as we make plans in the light of our circumstances, it is our Christian privilege to do so in trust in God. That as we pray and as we make decisions, as we put these things out before God, that God is going before us. We're to trust in Him that He's going before us, that He's helping us, that He's hearing our prayers, that our faith is properly placed. Are you following me this morning? That He's doing things in front of us. That He knows what's going on, that as we make decisions, if we're doing it in a proper sense, that things are going to work out. Don't stop making decisions. Put them before Him. Make them in the best decision that we can, that He's doing it for us. In other words, the answer to anxiety is prayer. Prayer denotes the petitioner's attitude of mindful worshipfulness. The petition denotes prayers as an expression of need. We are to come to Him with our prayers. He wants us to come to Him with our prayers. Thanksgiving should accompany all Christian praying. We should be thankful. Many times in our world today, we forget to say thank you. We should definitely be thankful to God. Requests refer to things of that which we ask, that which we need. Now, you might expect that this verse that Paul's writing here would end, would continue and say, and all your prayers will be answered, right? That's the way our world would say things. Do this and that, and all your prayers will be, all your dreams will come true. Your wildest dreams will come true, right, Cade? Little Napoleon Dynamite. But that's not what he says. That's not what it says. It goes on in verse 7, and it says, and the peace, underline this, Philippians 4 and 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus. The peace of God. God's peace is what Hannah experienced in that time. She wasn't given peace about the situation. She wasn't given peace about Elkanah. She wasn't given peace necessarily about Penaniah. She wasn't given peace about all the other children running around. She wasn't given peace necessarily about the gossip that was being said about her. She was given peace. Listen to me this morning. She was given peace directly from the throne room of God. Directly. Right down into her spirit, she was given the peace of God. God's peace, which is far more than any human thought, which is far more than any human plan, which is far more than any drug, than any alcohol, than anything in this world is given. She was given the peace of God directly from the throne room of God. In her situation where she was stressed out, where her emotions were shattered, God reached down and He touched her heart. in our human state, in our mortality. We need that. We come to times in our life where we need the hand of God to come down and to heal our shattered heart. That's what he did for Hannah. It passes all understanding. It acts as a military sentinel to guard the believer's hearts and thoughts from all anxiety and all despair. Sometimes we think, we sit back and we hear stories of great overcoming from a Christian. And we wondered, how? How in the world did they get through that terrible situation? They had the peace of God acting and working in their life to get through whatever that thing was. And the peace of God, this phrase, the peace of God, it speaks of a sanctifying peace and not just a justifying peace. So there are two peace of God. There's two different things altogether. Justifying peace is that which a person instantly receives when they come to Christ. When you accept salvation, you have the justness of God, a justifying peace, and it means that all enmity between you and God, between God and the sinner, is removed. You have the peace of God. You now have salvation because the sinner has evidenced faith in Christ and what he's done at the cross. That is one type of the peace of God. However, sanctifying peace is something altogether different than justifying peace. Sanctifying peace is actually a process. Anytime we hear that word sanctification or sanctifying, it's an ongoing process. It's something that continues to happen in the heart and life of the believer. Just as we are sanctified, just as the Holy Spirit works inside of us and he molds us and he makes us and he spiritually, surgically takes things out and repairs and puts things in us, he does the same thing with the sanctifying peace of God. Are you with me this morning? That as we walk with him, that as we continue to put our faith in him, that as we continue to trust in him, he places that sanctifying peace in us. And as we get through situation after situation, as we go through human situation and problems, that the next time we get to him, that peace of God comes back on us. It rushes in like a flood, Linda. When we cry out to him, he says, you've been through it before, and I'm going to do it again. Don't fear the things of this world. Don't have anxiety about the things of this world. I've done it before. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to get you through this time, one more time. The peace of God, this sanctifying peace, comes in. It's a process. We might not start with it. We might have to pray for it. We might have to seek it in our time of despair. We might not have it exactly at the moment when we think we should. We might have to press in for it. But it's according to our faith and where our faith is based at. If our faith is based in a man, if our faith is based in a church, a denomination, if our faith is based in some process that we think we have, sanctifying peace is not going to come. But if our faith is based in a man named Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, the work that was completed for us, the plan of God at work in Hannah that changed the nation, that ultimately brought Jesus Christ into this world for us, if it's based in him, faith in Jesus Christ, sanctifying faith can come into the heart and life of the believer. The words used here by Paul, shall keep, refer to sanctifying peace. The peace that surpasses everything. It's a military word, and it means shall mount guard. The sanctifying peace of God shall mount a guard around you. Did you hear me this morning? The peace of God will stand up a guard around the believer. And those things that come in, those things that come in from this world, those things that come in from the church, those things that come in from your family, from the people you meet, the peace of God should put a hedge of protection around you. It's like a shield about you. It's a military term. That means there's a spiritual war going on. And the peace of God puts the shield about you. You didn't do it. Did you get that? The peace of God did it. God's peace is like a lookout. It mounts guards. It goes on patrol for you before the door of the heart. It stands before the door of the mind to keep worry out, to keep the anxiety away. If we go his way, if we place our faith in him, if we take it in prayer to him, if we put it before him, seeking the will of God, seeking the face of God sincerely and wanting the desire of his help, his leading and his guidance. Now that's important. Many times when we come into moments of distress, many times when we come into moments where we need something, sometimes it's an inner need. Sometimes it's a selfish need. It's a human characteristic, correct? Sometimes we need it just because we're in that situation. And maybe that's why year after year, when Hannah went to the temple, she was seeking the wrong thing. But God changed her mind. Go to God, looking for his leading, looking for his guidance, looking for what he wants in the situation. Again, I emphasize the two are linked together. Without a proper prayer life, one cannot have proper peace, sanctifying peace. Guarding the heart is a result of a proper prayer life. Prayer is a condition of, and peace is the consequence. Peace is the consequence of a proper prayer life. There is a puzzling quality to this peace. It's interesting in the sense that it exceeds our capacity for understanding it. Why? Because it's coming from the throne room of God. We can experience it and know its ingredients in part, but we cannot encompass it. We cannot understand it. We can't understand why we have peace in certain situations. We don't know why we have peace in certain situations. It's not for us to understand, because it's the peace of God. When things are crumbling around us, when things are falling down, when we don't understand what's going on, and we wake up in the morning and we have the peace of God. When we're in a situation, and it may be only a few words of a prayer because it's that bad, and all of a sudden we have the peace of God. We have the clarity of mind of God. We can't understand it. The word guard means to garrison. The picture is of a fortress with guards on duty. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. This peace will serve to act as a rudder or as a compass in a time of distress. It acts like a gyroscope in a battleship, keeping it level, keeping it on tilt, giving poise under pressure. It helps to maintain one's spiritual and mental equilibrium under all conditions. Your spiritual and your mental, your physical equilibrium. You know what's going on. When things, forgive me this morning, when all hell breaks loose in your life, when things are breaking down, you can reach out and you can have the peace of God. In your midnight hour, when the world is falling down around you, when you don't know what to do next, you can cry out to Jesus Christ, and he can come in like a flood, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will flow over you. You'll know what to do. If it just be to cry out to him, if you can just get through that little bit of time, he says that his joy will come in the morning. He says that he will help you through. But our faith must be properly placed. Our prayers must be properly placed in him, who he is, and what he's done. This is faith. The heart does not keep the peace of God, but the peace of God keeps the heart. It's the peace of God working in us. Again, it's not our work. It's his work inside of us. It's not our power source keeping us straight and level. It's him keeping us straight and level. Our mortal coils, our spirit, our physical, our emotions, keeping us in line with what needs to happen. That is when all burdens are cast upon him, whose peace nothing can disturb, nothing can come against. Give me just a few more moments. Number five, it was the peace of God that could answer, because it was a prayer from a heart of someone who was broken and sincere. Verses 19 and 20 says this: Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and they came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. See, her priorities changed. Her focus changed. In the beginning, she wanted it for herself. She wanted it for her husband. She wanted it for her family. She wanted it for the community. She wanted it for every single reason. But the Lord brought her to a place where it was from him. When her family returned home, God answered her prayer, gave her a son. When her son was born, she gave him the name Samuel, which comes from two Hebrew words meaning asked and heard, with the addition of El. El is one of the names of God. Samuel means heard of God. Heard of God. All his life, Samuel was both an answer to prayer, and he was a great man of prayer because of a mother's prayer, because a mother was brought to her knees. The nation of Israel was changed, and no doubt all these thousands of years later, we as believers have been changed. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, Hannah demonstrated the characteristics of a prayer that changed the course of history. Samuel would be the last judge of Israel and the first man to stand in the office of the prophet. In fact, he was one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. He will anoint David to be king. Through David's family line, Jesus, the Messiah, would ultimately come. If not for this prayer of this mother named Hannah, things could have been differently. The weight of the world rested upon her. We too can demonstrate these same characteristics. And in fact, God wants us to demonstrate these same characteristics that Hannah showed us here. He wants us to ask him. And he wants us to ask him big, but he wants us to do it for the right reason. He wants us to ask him for the thing that only he can provide. In the situation where only he can provide it. He wants us to come to him in our time of need, when there's no place else to go, when there's no one else to ask. He wants to be the one that can provide. He wants us to place our faith. He wants to put our trust in him. He wants to be there for us in our time of need. He wants to be the God that answers your prayers, but you have to come his way. You have to come through Jesus Christ. Your faith has to be completely, solely planted in him. This morning, is there a prayer in your life that you need answered? Is there a prayer that may be unspoken? Is there a prayer deep down in your soul, maybe, that you haven't even shared with anyone else? You haven't shared with those around you. You're like Hannah. You haven't shared it with your spouse. But there's a prayer that's there in your spirit. The Holy Spirit this morning is saying, look at Hannah. Look at how God operated in her life. If there's a prayer this morning that's deep down in your soul, the Lord is saying, continue praying. Continue bringing it before him. Look at your reasons. Look at your motives. Are they in the correct aspect? Are they pointing towards Jesus Christ and him crucified? Is your prayer life ever pointing toward him? Have we laid it out before God with a broken and contrite spirit? He's saying, ask big this morning. He's saying, continue in that prayer. He's hearing your prayer. He's leading you to a place. He's going in the future and putting these things out before you. Continue that prayer. Do not let that prayer go. Reach out to him today. Let him know that prayer. As we close this morning, we're going to pray for that very thing. Lord Jesus, we thank you today, Lord God. Lord, if there be one today listening by the internet, by CD, Lord, they can have this too. If you're one of those people, reach out to him today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Give your life to him today. Come and know this peace of God. If you're here in this sanctuary this morning, or you're listening by CD, and you need the peace of God, both justifying and sanctifying, you can have it today. If you're here and you need a prayer answered, there's a prayer in your spirit, a prayer in your heart, and you're saying, Lord, I need a prayer answered. He's saying, I'm here to answer it. I'm here to do what only God can do. I'm here to do what only Jesus Christ can do, and that's answer that prayer. Reach out to him today. There in your seat, listening by CD, listening by the internet, he's saying, reach out and reach big. Pray and pray big. Pray for the thing that only God can do and keep praying as Hannah did. Lord Jesus, I'm asking that you bring us to a place, Lord God, where we're broken and contrite. Lord, that we're coming the way that we need to come to your throne. That we're coming for the right reasons. That we're doing the right thing. That we're bringing our prayer to you, Lord Jesus, for the right reason, Lord. I'm praying that you hear these prayers this morning. As your servants reach out to you in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, Lord, hear their prayers today. Do what only you can do, Lord God. Answer in the way that only you can answer, Lord Jesus. Do the thing that they need, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise today, Lord. Lord, we look forward to hearing what you're doing in the hearts and lives of your believers. Amen and amen. We thank you for being with us today. It's been an honor.